I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to 1 Peter in chapter 1. Let your eye fall down to verse 17. The Bible says this. It says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, we've spoken a little bit about the first couple of those verses, but the lead-in is important because we need to recognize. I've been telling you all along that when it talks about the revelation of Jesus, the appearing of Jesus, at his appearing, I've been trying to make the case for us that Jesus is revealed through us. And he's revealed to us. And when you need grace the most, that's when you'll see him the best. Remember this, because what he just told you in verse 20, it says Jesus was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. He was manifest in these last times for you. So I titled the message this morning, The Revelation of Jesus. The word revelation in the book of Revelation really only occurs in that first verse. It talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which the Father gave him. And we often think revelation of Jesus is only talking about his second coming or his coming for the church in the air. And we think of all those things. But this is talking about this whole period called the church age as being where Jesus has been revealed. You know, even the lost people know what a cross is and what it represents. He has been revealed. And what has happened, therefore, is that the devil has come in alongside of this thing called the church. And he's jumped aboard this glory train, okay? And what I'm telling you is it's been told to us by Jesus himself that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, smallest and biggest tree, and that the birds of the air then come in, okay? This thing's going to grow, and then the birds are going to come in. Remember the way the birds were used? The birds came in the soils parable, and they plucked up the seed. This is what the devil's done. He's joined the church, and he's corrupted the whole image of the church that we're trying to project to our world. And it's up to you and to me to write the picture, write the narrative. And when I mean that, get it right, to put it on proper course. And so what I want to talk to you about is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you look at this, he says in verse 17, he says, if you call on the Father, that's a very endearing word, Father. This is Peter, a fisherman, a dock worker, who is wiser than all his teachers. Okay, he can see who Jesus is. And the things he writes in this chapter are just very profound and deep. But from the many colored trials that we go through, that remind us of Joseph's many colors, because he had a many colored coat, but he also went through many trials, just like he's telling us we might have to do. But I want you to see, he says, Father. In verse 18, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed. The word redeemed is a word you need to know. You need to be very familiar with it. We sing it, right? Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name, right? We sing about being redeemed. And what he tells us is, he says, for as much as you know, and that's one word in the Greek. And the word is eidon. It's the idea of seeing. It's a participle, so you see it. It's an aorist. It means you've seen it. You've seen it. You know it. You understand it. You see it perfectly. In fact, it's a perfect tense as well. He says, you perfectly see that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Isn't that neat? I mean, we're talking about perfectly seeing. How can that be? Well, it can't be without the power of God, because God is the one who illuminates our minds. But he doesn't do it against our will. He does it according to our will. And what we'll see, I hope I can bring this out, because we're going to go deep. So I hope you have your thinking caps on. Andrew said he was going to fall asleep today. Needs a nap this afternoon. I'm hoping I'm not going to push him into the nap early, because I got things to say here that are a little deeper. But what I want you to know is that we're seeing him tell us that we perfectly see it. Now, if you see that, this is Peter, the dock worker. He's teaching, and he's teaching deep, and he's teaching true, and he's teaching good. And these are his only books of the Bible. And you could take the book of Mark being his gospel pretty much. But what we're looking at here is, this is Peter at his finest, if you will. And he says some very deep things. He first of all says that we are redeemed. And he's saying, you perfectly see that. He's reminding them who they are. Do you need to be reminded sometimes of who you are if you're in the world and you're going through your day and somebody pulls out in front of you and you just want to hammer that horn? You want to run up on somebody going real slow and then back off and think, and then you think, I got to remember who I am. I can't be doing that. And what I'm saying to you is that we oftentimes in the midst of trials might forget who we are. Might forget ourselves. We've heard that, right? You forget yourself, you know. Paul, you're beside yourself. And what he's saying is, he's saying, you see it perfectly. That you were not redeemed with corruptible things. And I don't want to drill into that too much, but I do want to drill in just to the word what we are. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, when you think about the word redeemed, I don't know what first comes to your mind, but if you were to trace the word, you would find it's the Greek word latruo. Latruo, and latruo means ransom. Now, we all know what a ransom is. Somebody steals your child in a kidnapping case, they require a ransom. They want money to get the kid back. Okay? Now, the very fact that the word redeemed is used tells us something. It tells us that we were once God's perfect creation that got marred and lost, and he wants it back. Okay, there's sort of a grand cosmic transaction is going on here. This whole thing's been hijacked by the God of this world. Jesus became what you might call the grand hero of the picture that have been painted around us. And he's the one who ransoms us. He redeemed us. But the word ransom also means more than you know when you drill into it further. Because it comes from a word that means to loosen. It doesn't just mean to give an exchange of money to ransom somebody, as in a slave market. It also has the idea of to loosen them. Which is interesting in its own right, because it kind of telegraphs to us what salvation is all about. Let me go one step further. It means to loosen in its secondary connection, but at its root word, it means to loose, which means the idea of being completely set free. You guys have heard the story about Abraham Lincoln seeing a little girl being bought in a slave market. He bought her, and after he got her free, he said, "You can go. You're free." And she says, "Well, you just bought me." "Yes, but you're free." And she says, "So you're saying you paid for me and then you're going to let me go free?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, I'm going with you." Okay, so this is what Jesus did. We were in bondage to sin. He does not put you in bondage to righteousness. You choose that. But you are made free by the blood of Jesus. You've been ransomed. You've been set free. This is why it says in the book of Romans, you are now dead to sin. And if you keep reading, he'll say, and now you are free from sin. And then if you keep reading, he says, how shall he who raised Jesus from the dead not quicken our mortal bodies also, so that we might surrender our members and yield them to Jesus? But it's not what you do to be saved. You don't surrender your members to be saved. You're saved by the blood of Jesus by faith. And when you see that he is the Savior, he's the one who sets you free, you might remember words like these. In Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Now notice, stand fast in the liberty. If you parse that in your mind and you think about it going slowly, standing fast in the liberty, it's almost as if he's saying to you, you can fall back into bondage. And you can, as a believer. Believers can be taken by the devil to do his will, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it also tells us that we can be brought again under a yoke of bondage. Doesn't mean that we have to stay there, but the devil certainly likes to lie a lot. He kind of, you know, yells at you and say, "You've got to do this. You used to be one of my shipmates and I was the captain and I used to tell you, you know my voice, do what I tell you." And you will subject yourself to that periodically at the outset of your journey. But as you go on and you falter and stumble and Jesus forgives and binds up your wounds again and again as his child, well, what happens then is you begin to realize, I don't have to listen to the devil after all. Okay, but you might for a minute, and then the Lord will write you in your course as you go along. You're like a child, like the Bible was going to say here in a bit, and second chapter of 1 Peter, he tells us, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, because you don't know how free you are until you know how free you are, right? But he says, you see perfectly. You see perfectly that you've been redeemed. Now, if I were to take the chapter 5 verse and give you from another translation, just to kind of amplify what I'm talking about being free, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So you can get yourself wrapped up in a thicket, right? Remember the parable of the 90 and 9? That one sheep that got away from everything. The shepherd goes, leaves the 99, goes after the one. You can get in a yoke of bondage again. Maybe you're there today. I hope not, but if you are, there is a good shepherd looking for you. And I dare say, if you just lift up a weak call, he'll get you, because he is omniscient and he can see and hear and know even that lightest word spoken under your breath. Here's another translation for the same verse, at least to amplify my point. For freedom, Christ has set us free. The ransomed with the blood of Christ. I want you to know you were set free for freedom. And the reason America's a mess is because we've been given great freedom. But we thought that meant we could do whatever we wanted. It is not that you can do what you want. It's you can do now what you ought. This country was founded to establish a country of people who had a moral compass, founded again in the Word of God. It was a country by the forefathers' statements. It says it was not founded for an immoral, unrighteous, or irreligious people. It is only going to work with people who have a moral compass. And you can only have a good moral compass if you know Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people who think they can know Jesus as a Mormon. They think they can know Jesus as a moral person or as just a secular person. The problem they don't understand is that when you take anything from the Word of God and you corrupt it, you've just become a purveyor of heresy and false doctrine. So who's worse? The purveyor of false doctrine or the person who's headlong into sin and it's obvious he's not living for God? You see, because Jesus even said to the Pharisees, didn't he? You, religious leaders, will receive the greater damnation. Think about that. So we have to be mindful that when we have morality, that won't cut it. Because morality can't have a hard and fast clarity about anything. Because morality is given over to the winds of change in our society. When the winds of change says you can't say certain words, everybody gets a little nervous about saying certain words or having certain conversations. And therefore, we are becoming false, because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth. And if we're going to tell them about the truth, we're going to have to tell them the truth about hell, about sin, about damnation, about eternal separation and suffering in the lake of fire. We have to tell them that. And then we have to get specific. And the Bible says no liar, no immoral person, no murderer will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Outside of heaven are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and all that. He says, these things aren't going to go in. Understand, he's telling the truth. And he says, these people's names are not written in the book of life. And that's not popular. That's not happy. That's not happy thoughts. That's not cooperation. Jesus said, what shall I liken this generation unto? They're like children who said, we've piped unto you and you did not dance. And they want us to dance, don't they? And that's where the clash of the kingdoms comes, is when people of God do not dance to the atmosphere of our day. We dance to the tunes of heaven. We sing the songs of Zion. There's about four different translations that use these words. For freedom, Christ has set you free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. There's like four translations. I put them down in my notes. I want you to see it, okay? You were set free. You were ransomed. And that's a huge deal. In verse 18, it says, seeing that you were redeemed. Verse 19, by the precious blood of Christ. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I'm telling you, when you see that, he's talking to people who had seen it. These were Jewish people. He says, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The idea for you and for me is you read that and you say, okay, I remember the stories. That's different than what they did. They cut their teeth on those stories. Every year, their families made a journey into Jerusalem from the earliest of days. Not just rabbinical schools teaching these kids, but they went and lived it out. They saw the lamb's neck being slit as little children. How visceral is that to a child? The neck being slit, and the blood being caught, and the water being mixed, and the bulrush being taken, and it being put up here and on there and there, and the hyssop leaf. And you've got this picture. So when they got to the place where Jesus came and they were told about Jesus as being the Lamb of God, it was like looking at a completely weird rubric that didn't make any sense at first. But when it made sense, they saw it. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What an amazing, these are Jewish people. And most of them didn't see it, but those that did are the people he's writing to. Seeing this, perfectly seeing, perfect tense, man, perfect participle. You see it, seeing it. You were redeemed. You were made free. That's my point. You were made free. And as these translations picked up in the nuances of the Greek, it is for freedom that Christ has made you free. Now, why that's important is because many people think God's mean. And therefore, he's holding out on them. They're going back to the garden. God knows in the day you eat thereof, you'll be like God. And now what he said? He said, don't trust God. Don't do it God's way. Do it your way. You're smarter than God. So she took of the tree. And many people think, well, I got free and I like church, but I I'm free now. I can do what I want. Galatians 5 and 17 says this, that the flesh lusts against the spirit. And the spirit stands against the flesh. So that you cannot do the things you want. Because if you do them, you create a vortex of violence inside your own core. It's confusion. There's no way to step right. It's like walking with one foot kind of hobbled. You're trying to walk, but you can't because you're not equal. And that's what iniquity is. It's being unequal. And that's why the believer can't do what he wants. I used to use the illustration of Tarzan swinging through the woods. And he's swinging from one vine to the next vine, but not letting go. When he looks stupid. Right? He's stuck. He didn't let go of the last one. You got to let go of this lostness. You got to let go of those fashioning of yourselves according to this world. But the Bible says that we were redeemed. That means fully free. Fully free. Seeing that you have been made fully free. Not by corruptible things. Like gold and silver and so forth, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, here's where we're going to dive in. Everybody ready? Take a big deep breath. We're going under. All right. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to look at that word foreordained. People get all caught up in foreordained. In fact, this word is used about 5 times in the New Testament. It's made a big splash on all things. The Greek word is prognosko. We saw it a little bit earlier in the chapter, or at least a form of it. Up earlier in verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So this word has a lot of connection with the idea of foreknowledge. So when he says, who verily, he's talking about Jesus. He says, Jesus was verily, or most assuredly, foreordained or foreknown that this was going to have to happen. Now, the big thing is that God knew everything. In other words, if he says, I'm going to create a world in which are going to be free agent human beings. And how would that go? The big question I'm left with from my study is this. What would it have been like if the devil hadn't solicited Eve to sin? Would men have sinned? But God knew everything, and he knew the devil would. Okay, so just rain on all the other questions, okay? But if you ask the question, what would have happened? Nobody would have solicited Eve. Everything was good until he showed up. Okay, the devil showed up and it was all messed up. Because that's what the devil does. It's for freedom you're set free. And if you're not living free, it's because you're not free. Now you could be entangled in the yoke of bondage again. But if there are no scruples, then maybe not. But you're free. And you're free to live free. You're free to do right. Because once you realize that you were throwing coals on the deck of the ship rather than in the engine of the ship, you stop throwing coals on the deck of the ship. When you wake up and say, this was not the right thing to do. And you start getting those coals down into the engine and the engine starts running right. He says he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And that is relative, right? These last times, what were the first times? The first times were Abraham's times, Israel's times, the national Israel's times. All of these times, they didn't even know what was going on. We saw that earlier where he said that the prophets desired to look into these things. They didn't understand it. The angels didn't understand it. He says, but in these times you're in, it's called the church age, by the way. In this church age, which is a dispensation of grace, he is no longer put us under law like the Old Testament saints were. They were walking in clouds and thick darkness. But you now, you in these last times have had Jesus manifest for you. Look at that. The end of the verse, it says for you. But when you look at that word foreordained, I want to unpack this just a little bit further. Understand that this word is often misunderstood, and it goes to the point, because if you don't understand this word as it was given to us in verse 2, it'll make it hard for you to live for Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Foreordained before the foundation of the world to redeem us, to ransom us. And when you see that, I want you to remember this, because this is going to get deep. But the Bible says in two places, it's Psalm 40 and it's in Hebrews 10. It's a quote in Hebrews 10. It says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, a body thou hast prepared, in Hebrews he goes on to say, and he gives himself a ransom for us. That's what Jesus did. It was written in a volume of the book. What's this book? What is this book? We don't know. But it had all of it written. And he says, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And what we have to understand is when he says that Jesus was foreordained, a lot of times he was foreknown, is what it said. But a lot of times what people do is they think of that word foreknowledge and they think, well, he foreknew and he elected and he picked and he chose and he said some are going to go to hell and some are going to go to heaven. And it was like some kind of therapeutic, antiseptic kind of petri dish kind of thing that no kind of relates. No, he's loved us, okay? And what I want you to see is in Colossians, we understand something happened very uniquely. In the book of Colossians, in verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. And then it says in chapter 2, if we were unclear about what he was thinking about, it says in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Colossians, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The marvel of what he's saying in Peter's letter is that it was foreordained that Jesus Christ would become the localized person of the Godhead that would represent the whole. And that he localized his deity in a way that we could never plumb the depths of. Because prior to everything that was created, every angel ever imaginable that has come into its own, God knew it all. And God was in perfect harmony. There's these songs out there that God wouldn't be lonely. God's not lonely. He doesn't need us. He loves us. He redeems us. He ransomed us because he loved us. That's important. And when it says in Colossians that in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that is what he's talking about, which was going to have to be done before the foundations of the world. Think about that. That's powerful. He localized, and then when he shows up in the Old Testament, he looks like a man. He looks like a man to Joshua. He looks like a man to Abraham. He comes along. He looks like a man to some of the judges that saw him. He looks like a man to Jacob. He's wrestling with him all night, hand to hand, nose to nose, strength to strength. It's amazing because God matched him strength to strength, didn't he? God matched him strength to strength. Why? Because God would do that for you and for me. I mean, what are the alternatives, right? I mean, it's God. But does he ever match you strength for strength? You keep pushing through the sludge of life. And you say, I can do this. I don't need your help. I'm angry. And, you know, you're kicking the dog, whatever. And the Bible says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, you remember perhaps when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it will satisfy us. It's John 14, you know, in my house are many mansions, if it were not so, but later in the conversation, he says, show us the Father, that'll satisfy. He says, listen, have I been so long a time with you and you've not known me? You have seen me, have seen the Father. You see, you and I have a Savior that is so amazing that when he tells you that you have been ransomed, that you've been freed, that he can't lie, that it's impossible for him to lie. And you're going through a trial or difficulty, and you're trying to tease that out. What do I do? Where's God? Well, he's right there with you. He said he was. He wasn't leaving. He said, I'm not leaving. He said, I'm a shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. So there's something there. There's got to be. But you don't see it when you're happy and full and sort of like trying to watch a ball game or a, let's go worse. You're trying to watch a golf game after a big meal on an afternoon on a Sunday. Forget about it, man. It's like, oh, he moves in on the ball. You're done, man. That's just gone. You see, when we're fat and happy, we just don't have any need for God because we can do it with money. We think we can fix everything by a nickel, by a dime. But when things are hard and trials come, you need to be reminded who you are. We're in times of trial and things are hard. And now we need to know who we are. The Bible says you've been redeemed by a God who was so awesome that he localized himself in the person of Jesus. And the Bible says about this thing called foreknowledge, which comes up about four more times in the scriptures. 1 Peter 1 verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge. That word is not prognosko. It's a form of the word. It's prognosis. So the prognosis, if you go to a doctor, he gives you a prognosis. He can already see what's happening. He can already see what's going to happen. Here's your prognosis. This is going to happen. I know this. This is what's going to happen. We need to do this or this is going to happen. That word is used five times. One time it says this in 1 Peter 1, 2. Another place is interesting is Acts chapter 26, verse 5. Paul is defending himself and he says, my countrymen knew me from the beginning. Prognosis. Foreknew. They foreknew me before I ever arrived at this point. See, this is not about some divine thing that only God does. We do it. We foreknow. We know somebody and how they're going to be. You might know your husband. You might know your wife. I know what she's going to say. I know what he's going to say. I know what my kid's going to do. I know what they're going to turn out to be like because I see it in them. That's why the Bible says train up a child the way he should go. You see it. You see it. Help them. Help them find their way. Put Jesus in there and let them become a carpenter. Put Jesus in there and let them become a preacher. Do what you can to facilitate the talents you see because you can prognose. You have a prognosis. Romans chapter 8, Bible says this, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Oh, no, we threw another word in there. Don't like those words. We're throwing those words at me. The word, this is an interesting word. Predestinate has as its root word, the word horizo. We get the word horizon from it. Isn't that interesting? It's a horizon. Now, you know what the horizon is, just because you know. But what it really means in its essence as a Greek word, it means the boundaries, the line across the between the land and the sky. That's what you see. It's the horizon. And God, through the foreknowledge, he did predestinate. Whom he foreknew, he did predestinate. And he didn't predestinate them to be saved. He predestinated them to be conformed. So what he did first was he foreknew who would believe. He foreknew. And so he said, I'm going to let this unfold. I'm going to make free agents who can choose right and wrong, who can choose good and choose evil. I'm going to make free agents who are going to create a world of havoc, and I'm going to allow it because some of them will believe. Some of them will trust me. Some of them will reach for me when I reach for them. Because the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He died not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And you're going to watch this because I'm telling you, he tells us it's for everyone. Okay, there are people who say, no, Jesus died for the people who are going to be saved. It's called unconditional election. You can't have that because God is aware of what everything is. What God does is he foreknows. He sees all before ever there was a whisper of it anywhere in the universe. He knew how this thing would unfold. And the Bible says whom he foreknew, he didn't predestinate them to salvation. It says he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So he foreknew me, he knew me that I would believe, and he gave me something to be. Something to become like Jesus. Now that's a lifelong endeavor, isn't it? You say, man, if that's the job, this is why the Bible uses the word adoption, because we can't be like Jesus. We're adopted kids. Loved, awesome. I mean, he gave his son for us, right? Jesus was given on the cross to save us, but now he's given us a paradigm that we can follow. Blueprints, if you will. A schematic, so you can understand what you're supposed to be looking like. Remember who you are. You are God's children, okay? To them who his ministers received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Isn't that good? You're his children. This is not a joke. It's not some, No, that's who you are. I don't care what you do. And God doesn't care what you do for a living, which is how we often define ourselves. It's who you are. And if you're his child, you're going to look like him. Just like there are mannerisms in my kids. Every now and then we have these little photo things the kids got us that they can drop pictures in. Every now and then I'll see my son's pictures come up and I'll think, man, he looks like me. Poor kid. Oh, dip, dip. Now, would Jesus have said that? Would Jesus? He might have. I dare say he's got a sense of humor. I see it in the scriptures. But the Bible does say, whom he did foreknew, he predestinated not to be saved. He predestinated him to be conformed. What's that word conformed say to you? That means there's going to have to be some thumbs pushing up on the clay here and some thumbs pushing into the clay there. It's going to hurt. Okay? The Bible talks about vines and the vineyard and all that. And it's pruning. See, that's going to hurt. He's going to let us get hurt, but we don't have to hurt as much if we'll just cooperate with him. We can go with it or we can resist it. I was working one year I did some training in the EMT world in college. I had to spend some nights in the hospital emergency room. They brought this little child in screaming bloody murder, cut his head open. What happened was they had to put him in a thing called a papoose. And that just freaked him out all the more. It went to another level. I mean, glass was breaking in the room. Not really, but it was like, wow. But then they gave him a little shot and then it screamed again. And then finally he calmed down. But the point is that because he wouldn't cooperate, which he might have done if he'd been like 5 years older. Because he didn't cooperate, he had to go in the papoose. We don't want to go in the papoose. We want to cooperate. We might want to look the other way when the needle goes in. And it may hurt and sting. But I'm telling you that this is what God's predestination is all about. He predestined the program. He predestined how it was going to work and what it was going to look like. He foreknew who would believe. And he said, I'm willing to allow all of this crazy stuff that's going to happen. I'm going to let all this terrible stuff happen. Because there's some people who will believe in me. If I just reach to the whole world, some of them will say yes. And they will come. Listen to this. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto adoption. You see, he didn't predestinate salvation. He predestinated whoever would be saved, who he foreknew. He predestinated them with a relationship we were going to have. The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 23, that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It says, and you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. Again, that is an amplification of free will right there, because he didn't say God slew him. He gave him to be slain because he knew they would. He saw the horizon. And this is about what the wicked men did. And both words are there. Determinate counsel, the horizo counsel, the horizon counsel. He knew what the lay of the land was going to be. And foreknowledge, the prognosis, literally the prognosco here, he says, by his foreknowledge, he says, you have taken him and you crucified him by wicked hands. And back to 2 Peter and chapter 3, verse 17, he says, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, you even have prognosis. You even have prognosco. You see it before. Do you see what's going on in our world? It's exciting if you really can get on top of this thing. You know, I'm not really had an opportunity through the years to ride many horses, but the times I have, I've always enjoyed it. And I had one friend who was, you know, just a guy and it's his house, and we did what we wanted. We could run and everything. Well, you know, you get on these little trips. They want you to walk and, you know, not go too fast or fall off. But I can't imagine what I've seen in some of those old Westerns, you know, those old black and white Westerns. The guy gets, he falls off, he's holding on, his leg's holding on. This is the way we are with these trials we go through. We're being dragged along. You need to get up on the saddle, okay? You need to get on top of that baby. Because once you get on the saddle, you can begin to look where you're going and see the horizon too. And when you see the horizon God's got, you can begin to sing again. You can begin to sing again. And what I'm saying to you is he's telling them that they have been predestinated. That they have a part in that predestination. That Jesus came being predestined. It was all about getting to you and to me. He says, you were redeemed, you were set free by the precious blood of Jesus. Meaning that there was some kind of a blood payment that had to be given. Why? Because we were all under the death penalty. You were under the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. You know, if you knew that, and you knew there was a payday someday, which we do, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, and you're living under the death penalty, would you drive out in your car without fearing if you knew that the one who's going to execute that death penalty has any moment that he wants to take you home or take you out? Because the provocations just, well, they just keep coming, don't they? When we're lost, every day that we ignore him, every day that we dismiss him, every day that we bring reproach to his name, that's a death sentence, because this is all about God down here, not about us. There's 7 billion of us. Do you feel small when you think about that? Funny how big we think, but there's 7 billion plus now, probably and a half billion. We're looking at huge numbers, and it's all about me. But when you get that 30,000 feet view, you can say, oh, well, I can wait a few more minutes to check out at the store. Oh, yeah, they don't know how to count. Of course, they don't know how to count their money. Oh, yeah, they dropped the money. Yeah, wife's waiting for me. You know that, right, that feeling. We think pretty much of ourselves until we don't. And God teaches us. He conforms us. It's a lifelong experience. You're not going to make it on this ball of dirt. But you can cooperate. And that's what I'm trying to share today. The Bible says that he was manifest in these last times for you. That's an apocalypse. You know, when people get born again, it is an event. And it is a transformation. The Bible says he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's revolutionary. That's why it's called a new birth. What? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No. Don't you understand? You being a teacher in Israel, Nicodemus, don't you get it? He says the wind blows. You don't see it, but you see its effect. And so you know it's real. And when the Spirit of God changes a person, people know it's real. Now, they might not know it's real for very long, because you might get off on the left or the right because somebody came right in, picked you right up. I've known people get saved, and 2 days later, hi, we're from the Watchtower Society. We want to tell you Jesus isn't who he said he was, and that you need to work real hard and come with us, because you could maybe get to the one of the 144,000. You're sitting there like, oh, you're so smart. What do I don't know anything. Devil shows up right away. My wife and I were in Pennsylvania, and this little lady, she's the sweetest thing. She was the quintessential little grandmother. Now, the funny thing is, I'm a granddad now, so I don't even know what that is anymore. But I used to have the idea of a quintessential grandmother. But she was this little lady, probably no more than just about 4'11". And she was the sweetest smile and everything. And she had her granddaughter, maybe just a girl from the hall, from the kingdom hall. And she starts talking to my wife, And so my wife began to realize what this was, and as sweet as this lady looked. with the bun, you know, the bun and the little yarn, what is it, knitting needles and all that, you know, had it all going on. And she started talking to the girl. You need to not listen to this lady. She's wrong, and everything she's teaching you is evil. That's what she did. She went for the one that was winnable. What I'm telling you is that there's a whole lot of evil out there, and you can avoid a lot of it if you'll just walk with God. If you'll just align yourself with the Lord, as we saw in the last message. And I say to you this, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware lest any of you be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. Beware, because you can fall from your steadfastness. But when I tell you about the foreknowledge of God, I want you to know that that only can evoke one feeling, and it comes in 11 of Romans in verse 33. Oh, the depths and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I can't parse this for you enough, but I can tell you in my heart of hearts what I've just told you. I speak from the heart. I believe it with all of my heart. God foreknew me, and I feel His love in that knowledge. These people who try to tell you you were elect like a bunch of pigs in a corral and the flood came and you grabbed six of them by happenstance, that's nonsense. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says in this passage before us that He was foreordained and manifest in these last times for us. And again, I talked about last time, I won't drill into that, but in verse 21 it says, for you who by Him believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That verse mentioned faith, belief, and all that right there a couple times, right? You saw that. Did you catch that? That your faith might be in Him. You believe in Him. Now listen, you and I have got to have faith to be saved. The problem is many people don't even think about what faith means. They think faith means a leap into the dark. That is not what it means at all. We have a book that is huge. It was written over a course of centuries of time and 40 different authors. And man, we're just talking about this. People from all different walks of life, and they all came together in perfect grouping, showing that it wasn't 40 people. It was God speaking. And it told a story of who He is. And when we go back and we read it, we say, wow. And we say, oh. And we're saying, man, really? And stuff, we're just like all over the board at first. Because like, oh, wait a minute, people are being killed. Wait a minute, fire from heaven. Wait a minute, earthquakes. Wait a minute, what happened? He was good and He's not good anymore. God wants you to read all that. He wants you to know all that. There are bad people who get to become saints. I knew. I was one of them. Okay, I was. And a person can be born again by faith. But faith is not gritting your teeth and bowling your fists and saying, oh, I wish, and clicking your heels together. No place like, no, it's not like that. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's tangible. Faith is the substance. It's the substrate of everything you hope for. And if you do not have your faith in its proper place, you can miss it by that much. It's by a little. The Bible says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Strive ye therefore to enter in at the straight gate. Right? That's what it says. Because people don't apply themselves. Many times they get what they call a comfortable relationship with God. Suddenly it's all their own thing. They basically establish their own little church in their heart and their mind. They do it their way. And they could have that sung at their funeral. Get old Frank Sinatra, cue him up, I did it my way. Well, that ain't going to work, I'm sorry. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. No, it says, who by Him do believe. Who by who? By Jesus. What's another name for Jesus? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who is He? He's God incarnate, right? All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. You need light. Verse 20 says he was manifest for you. At the core of that word is the word phos. Maybe you've heard of phosphorus bombs. I think there's bombs like that. They blow up, but they're really bright, and they'll start things on fire quickly. It's the word light, like beams of light. The Bible says he was manifested. He shone for you. So you're not basing your faith in something that's dark. You're basing your faith in something that's brilliantly bright, blazing like the light of day. The Bible says in heaven there's not even going to be a sun, because the Son and the Father will be the light of that city. And he will light us, and we will amplify that light. Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone. They said, Moses, you've got to put something over that. The people are freaking out. You've got to do something. He put a veil over his face because the people couldn't bear it. The Bible says, who by him, through that light, you believe. Do you believe? If you believe, would it not change you? If you believe that there was a torrential downpour outside and your car's windows were open, you'd be up out of your chair in a minute, not worrying about disrupting the service or whatever. Your car is being filled with water as we speak, you know, or on fire. We had that happen at the Arby's years ago. Our van started on fire. Hey, is that your van out there? Yeah, we stopped ordering right away. We weren't ordering anymore. We're like watching the show. This thing's burning up. Glass is blowing out. There was a nest in there, and it caught on fire after we got to this little restaurant. All the teens loved the show. They said, man, you guys go all out over at your church. You burn things. No, we were thankful that we didn't get hurt. But what did Jesus do? He came brilliantly on the scene of humanity. And the Bible says, you who by him believe. Now, if you believe, it's going to change you. The word believe has as its core the idea of persuasion. It has the idea of to have been persuaded of something. Now, a lot of people aren't persuaded because they're used to having a lot of options. You know, the day we've lived in has been a day of the mall, you know, and now they've got strip malls, and now they've got, man, they've got 50 million websites you can shop on. Forget those stores. They're going to seed, right? But the point is that sometimes you just need to get out because you can and go to a strip mall, and you just hope they're still in business so you can walk around. What am I saying? I'm saying you're living in a day where you're overwhelmed with options. You're hardly convinced of anything. Somebody says, hey, I go in the shoe store. I'm like this. I don't like going in to be asked about my shoes. I'd like to ask. I don't like to be asked. I think it was Saturn who had a new idea. You come into a Saturn store, we're not going to ask you any questions. We're going to say hello or anything. We might nod, but we're going to let you shop without being bothered. And I guess I'm a product of my generation. Don't like to be bothered if I'm just kind of sneaking in to take a peek at prices and move out. You see, my point is that that's all of us. And so it's very much danger of us, to us, that we might fall into the realm of saying, well, I believe. Yeah, I believe. But we don't believe enough to have it had changed anything. We're not like Jesus. We don't have that Holy Spirit kind of movement in our midst that we can put our finger on and say, there he is. We don't hear that voice from behind saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We're kind of just taken by the seat of our pants. Well, I believe. I went to church. I went to Sunday school. I got baptized. I gave money. None of that has anything to do with any of it. No, the Bible says, by him you believe in God. Now, wait a minute. He is God. Yes, but there's a Trinity here. And what you don't understand when you go diving deep, and why I told you to get a big, deep breath, is because he says, by God you believe in God. By Jesus you believe in God. You're like, well, what? I had a guy deal with me this past week. He says, wait a minute, you just said Jesus is God. Wait a minute, I thought God was God. What? And he was using that because that was what the devil was using on him. He didn't know any better. He's not saved yet. But he was interested. He was having the conversation. I was able to unpack it a little bit for him. No, the Bible says that through him you believed in God. And what a lot of people don't understand is that what God has done is so amazing in his foreknowledge, knowing everything before he ever started this thing, so high he knew the devil would be an angel that, before the angels, before any of it, he knew. He just knew. And the funny thing is, his time is even creepy. We're moving along in time. Our hair's falling out and getting red and white and purple. And it is, by the way. People's hair, you ever see those blue-haired ladies? I don't know. They're out there. I don't know what happened there. People are getting all different colors, white hair, no hair, all that hair, you know. But the point is that this world is like we're walking in a fan. And we're just going through a fire.
But time. God's up here. He saw that from the beginning. Okay? He knew it all. And this passage is telling us He knew it all. He says, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead, which is, by the way, hint, hint, what He can do for you. If you're laying in a thicket, if you're having difficulty, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you're thinking of giving up, and people give up. If you're a child of God, you don't have to. God raises the dead. Paul said we had the sentence of death in ourselves, despaired even of life, that we might trust in the Lord God who raises the dead. And when He raises you, you know it was Him. He picked you up. I got hit in the head when I was a kid, and Kenny took me to the emergency room and paid for my hospital time. I'm walking out the door, and I said, whoa. I start sliding down the wall. I don't remember much about that day, but I remember this. Kenny reached down, he grabbed me, he picked me up, and he took me over. Now, he couldn't do that now. I'm a little bit bigger, and he's a bit older. But he picked me up, and I knew who picked me up. Now, listen, when you get over being all introspective and start getting your eyes on the heavens and realize who He is and what this is, and what that stuff out there is, you're going to find God will raise you up, put you on top of that horse, and let you ride that baby. And you're going to shout glory as you go. You remember that song, Ship Ahoy? Ship Ahoy? Shout and sing on your way. Bless the Lord. That's how it ends. Beloved, the Bible says that in Him we believe in God. And I'll kind of wind it down right here. But I want you to see some things that this actually shows us. The Bible says God the Father. God commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've heard that before. If you've heard the Romans Road, that's one we know. But do we? The Bible says, but God commendeth. The word for commendeth is the word sunisthemi. In the Greek, histemi. You've heard of antihistamine. It means to stand against whatever things are blowing up in your head and giving you allergies. It means to stand against antihistamine. That's that word, histemi. It means to stand. But the first preposition is sunisthemi. Sun means with. The Bible then, if we put it out there and blew it up a little bit, it's God stood by His love. He stood by it when you were hearing about Jesus. He stood right there and He whispered in your ear, this is it right here. This is what matters. Nothing else. And if you were older, you heard that a little less. Young kids, man, they're just like, wow, that's amazing. God loves me. Mommy, did you know God loves me? God loves me. God loves you. And He stands by His love. The Bible says, but God stood by His love even as Jesus died. He stood by His love even as He was suffering and quivering, flesh on the cross, bloody and naked, ashamed. And He stood by His love for you and for me. Don't forget who you are. This is not for nothing. And you know full well these things. So be careful. Don't be foolish. Don't be reckless. The Bible says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. I thought you said He was God. He is God. That's in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Verse 28 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says, and when all things shall have been subdued unto God the Son, Jesus, it says, then shall the Son also Himself be subjected unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be what? All in all. You say, I don't know what you mean. I don't know what I mean. But I know what it said. And that's all I need, because I know what I do understand. Somebody said, I don't understand the Bible. It bothers me. What do you know? I say, well, that's not what I don't understand. It's the stuff that I do understand that troubles me. Beloved, you and I are living in some crazy days. Illustrated. Upside down days. Okay? The bulletin's upside down today. Just because you and I needed an illustration to remember this. Get up on the horse.
ride for all it's worth, live large for Jesus, and stop living for self first. Put self on the back burner, put everything on the back burner, put Jesus in the crosshairs of your heart, and go with all you've got, because people need to see Jesus. And you and I get to be the revelation of Jesus Christ to them when we live right, not when we're living wrong, when we're living right. Would you bow with me for a moment?